The Lord never ceases to be our shepherd. And if you need His shepherding today, I trust that you will hear the whispers of His Holy Spirit as He speaks to you through His Word, through the messages of these songs. Our heart's cry is that we surrender our lives to Him. Let Him walk us through. I want to welcome those of you who are in our virtual service today as well. Thanks for tuning in. Trust that this will be a source of inspiration and encouragement to you, and at any time you can reach out to us through our website. We're happy to provide interaction and counsel and help, especially in your spiritual journey. And so please join us as we pray and come to God's Word. Lord, we are gathered here today not because of ourselves, not because of anything we have done or can do, but because of the amazing grace that you have shown us in Jesus Christ. You have opened heaven to us. You have dropped from us the bonds and bondages of a life of self-seeking, of pride and of arrogance, of self-sufficiency. You have given us everything that we need for life in Christ. And we just surrender ourselves in these moments to let your word speak to us, to help us, lift us up, encourage us, give us examples of people in whose sandals we can walk, in whose footsteps we can follow. So please, by your Spirit, take us there. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. For those of you that might be dropping in new on us, we are in the middle of a year-long journey through the Bible greats. That is, great people, great events, great situations. And today we are back on the women. There are a number of women whose lives and examples are incredible, to encourage us, to give us insight. There are also a few whose sandals we probably should stay out of. I actually contemplated at one point doing a whole morning on them, and I decided, no, that's just too negative. So I have just nominated a few of them by way of introduction this morning because they still probably do need to be mentioned. And you have the passages in your outline if you want to go home. Part of our purpose here is biblical literacy. It's to expose us to the full counsel of God. Some of these may be familiar. Some of these may be newer to you. But the first woman that we probably don't want to follow comes to us in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 16 through 21. It's a fairly long account. You'll be grateful I'm not reading it for you this morning. Her name is Jezebel. Jezebel was a woman who served behind her husband, King Ahab, who has become a byword of evil. And she was one who refused to follow God, who served false gods aggressively, who provided for prophets of the false gods. She is the one who sort of initiated that great contest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, if you remember that story. My word to you is don't name your kid and don't follow her footsteps. Our second lady is Job's wife. I nominate her for the worst advice ever given to a husband. When she said to him in the midst of his suffering, curse God and die. Then came Lot's wife. I've given her the bobblehead award. The lady whose head spun around when she wasn't supposed to. And then her daughters, who kind of get the award for, I can do it my way. And after their mother passed and they escaped Sodom and Gomorrah, descended themselves into an attempt to provide for their future by their own devices. In the New Testament, we have a lady by the name of Sapphira. Sapphira was married to Ananias. Their names go down in the record of the biblical account to remind us it's not a good idea to lie to God. That what's genuine inside is far more important than the appearances on the outside there in Acts 5. You can look them up. And my last one is Delilah. Delilah gets the nagging wife award. Judges chapter 16, we have the account of Samson. He was one of the judges of Israel before they had kings. God had uniquely placed him as his force to overwhelm the army of the Philistines that was against his people Israel at that time. And you may remember he had the long hair and she kept saying, "Samson, Samson, tell me the means of your great strength." And he finally gave in, and it brought the house down eventually. When God finally restored him, he pushed out the pillars of the temple and crushed all those who were there partying. We're going to move a little more detailed into the life of the next person. She was one whose example you may not have wanted to follow in the beginning, but in the end gives us an amazing picture of the delivering power of God. Her name is Mary Magdalene. 2 weeks ago, we were looking at the woman who is unnamed in the Gospels, who sat behind Jesus and washed his feet with her hair and with her tears and anointed him. Many people have confused that nameless woman with Mary Magdalene. Others have confused that woman with Mary of Bethany, who lived down near Jerusalem. That former event took place way up in Galilee and is probably a third woman, not Mary Magdalene. Mary, though often misunderstood, was a lady who fought many spiritual battles because for a period of her life she was dominated by demons. We all know that this world has forces that are against the work of God. There are those who fell with Satan, who seek to fulfill his rebellion against God and to take whoever is willing with them. Ephesians 6 tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but our spiritual battles are against principalities and powers and the world forces of evil that reside in the heavenly places. Before Jesus came into her life, Mary Magdalene was one who was overrun by demonic forces. Luke chapter 8 tells us that Jesus delivered her, and her life was radically transformed. In fact, we find her following Jesus, Luke 8 tells us, along with his disciples after this event, and she is with him all the way to the end. John chapter 19 tells us that she was with Jesus' mother and her sister and Mary, the wife of Clopas, at the cross of Jesus during the crucifixion. And Luke 24 reveals to us that she was the first person to see the resurrected Christ. There are many things we could delve into, but as with most of these, since we're moving quickly, we're trying to grab one or maybe two lessons that we can carry away. The reality is there are still demon-possessed people in this world. There are people whom Satan has overwhelmed and who have surrendered to his power. There are along the Central Coast groups of people who worship Satan. There are groups of people who have given themselves to Satan and therefore most likely are dominated by him. And there are people who come into our lives and even into our churches who are actively oppressed by Satan. I'm not going to get into the question this morning of whether or not believers can be demon-possessed. I'll just give you my bottom line. I think the Scripture indicates when we are in Christ, we are not in Satan. But we can be mightily oppressed by the evil one, and we give him opportunity when we surrender ourselves to the desires of our flesh. 1 Peter 5 tells us that Satan is like a roaring lion going through the world, seeking people to devour. That's not really the person you want to invite to your lunch meeting today. Spiritual battles can be fierce. There are things that come at us that grab for our minds, for our hearts, for our energies, for our resources, and even try to hijack the gifts that God has given to His people for lesser purposes. And Mary Magdalene sits on the pages of Scripture for me as one who causes us to celebrate the delivering power of God. I don't know where you come from individually, many of you, as you walk in today. Sometimes we slap a smile on our face, we fulfill a habit, but in the darkness of the week, we are in bondage. There are things clutching at our hearts and tearing us apart unto unrighteousness. This is a day to remember that God in Christ delivers people from those kinds of conditions. And if that happens to be you or people you know, I encourage you to seek out wise spiritual counsel, support, and re-surrender yourself to the transforming power of Jesus. Our next lady has the name Priscilla. She is a faithful partner of the Apostle Paul and a courageous servant of the kingdom of God. These next few people I've sort of lumped together because they are in various ways examples to us of those who have taken their faith seriously and allowed God to use them in dynamic service. One of the places we meet Priscilla is in the 18th chapter of the book of Acts. In fact, there's quite a bit about she and her husband Aquila in that chapter. So let's just read a couple of verses that introduce us to her. After this, Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth. So we have Paul arriving in Corinth. This is toward the end of his second missionary journey. And he found a Jew there named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were both tent makers by trade. Aquila and Priscilla, and we're going to focus on Priscilla, are examples to us of people who were displaced because of their faith, yet they did not lose their faith in the midst of their tragedy. We see people around the globe, even in our lifetime, being moved out of their homelands, being pressured because of their belief in Jesus, being tormented and persecuted and on occasion martyred because of their faith. Aquila and Priscilla were forced out of Rome. Claudius had this idea. He needed to get rid of all of the Christians, so at the threat of death, he drove them out of the country. You can usually figure when mankind is driving people somewhere for a subversive reason, God is moving them for a positive reason. And so he sends them off. They settle there in Corinth, where they meet the Apostle Paul, and they immediately begin to serve alongside of him. So here is a principle from the life of this couple, that God will use our disruptions and our redeployments to further His kingdom. There is always a kingdom purpose in what God is doing in our lives. It may look to us like we're being evicted. Very likely it is God's method of redeployment. You just think about it. I can tell you personally, and many of you might testify to this too, you are in Cayucas because of some kind of an eviction, some kind of a redeployment, some kind of a change. Now maybe it was primarily for retirement or you're here for vacation, but that doesn't mean God is any less involved in why you're here. I'm really only here as the pastor of this church and have been because my former employer, which was an association of churches, came to me and said, "We don't have money to pay you anymore." So you might want to consider if God is moving you somewhere else. Here we are. And He does it for people. When I look back over my life, you can evaluate this by yours. I don't have a specific text for this, though I think I could illustrate it. That most of the forward steps in our life will flow out of some disruption in our experience. When we are comfortable, we tend to remain calm, peaceful, and put. And so God comes along and disturbs some things around us to get us moving. And that movement is for His good and for His glory, and it inevitably is also for ours. So we grab from Priscilla a willingness, an example at least, of a willingness to say, okay, God, the government is driving me out of where I feel like I belong, but I am not driven out of the kingdom of God. So I will live as a kingdom person wherever you plant me. Now that happened to come alongside the Apostle Paul on this missionary journey, their courageous partnership with him, we find summarized in Romans chapter 16, where at the end of that letter to Rome, Paul is giving a series of greetings. And he says, greet Prisca, that's another shortened kind of pet name for Priscilla, and Aquila, my fellow workers in Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well, and greet also the church that is in their home. So displaced from their own home, they turned their new home into a meeting place for the people of God. From Corinth, later in Acts 18, we learn that they left with Paul as he was returning back to Antioch at the end of that journey, and they came to Ephesus. I don't know exactly why, but if you dig into this, what you find is Paul was with them until they got to Ephesus, then he went off to do his own thing and he left them there. Maybe that was part of the original strategy. The church at Corinth was going to share some of their leadership with this body of believers in Ephesus. Nonetheless, Paul heads on back, finishing his journey and returning to Antioch, his sending church, and Aquila and Priscilla stay in Ephesus. And while they are there, this fellow shows up from northern Africa by the name of Apollos. I'll pick up the text in verse 24. A Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus, and he was an eloquent man, competent in the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when Apollos wished to cross to Achaia, to Greece, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through the grace of God had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the Scripture that Jesus was the Messiah. It takes guts to refute false doctrine, to preserve the truth once delivered to the saints. Somebody has to step into the fray. Somebody has to say, this matters enough that I'll take the risk to confront it, because the truth is more important than the peace. Peace truly will only come when the truth is well established. The appearance of peace will come while we play around with all kinds of inaccuracies and heresies until it finally explodes. Aquila and Priscilla were willing to step out to this eloquent proclaimer of truth who just had not yet been fully brought into the realities of what Jesus had done. And we ought to praise God for them and for people like them who are willing to stick their nose into the battles and keep people from wandering off into error. There are those who continue to do that to this day. I wonder why they did it. That thought has crossed my mind. Why did they step up to that? And I wonder if it is because of things that they heard Paul say that we later have recorded by him in some of his letters. He wrote this to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine." In chapter 4 of that letter, as we have it, he said, "Keep close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers." In his letter to the Romans, nearing the end, he said, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them." And to Titus, when he was delivering the qualifications of elders that he was asking him to appoint, he said they must hold firmly to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For some people these days, the idea of doctrine is a thing to be avoided. It's like, this is just stuff people fight over. To preserve pure doctrine is not to just engage fights. To preserve pure doctrine is the importance of the souls of people. There are churches that will meet today where people will say it really doesn't matter whether you believe in Jesus Christ or not. In the end, it's all going to turn out. We'll all be happy forever together. And there are people drinking that Kool-Aid. And when they get to the end of their life, they are going to find they were deceived and deluded. It's worth saying that Jesus Christ is God's one and only way to the forgiveness of sins and the hope of life eternal with Him. And we have to stand up for that today. We have to stand up for those who are saying, the idea of an eternal punishment just doesn't feel good, so I'm going to look through the Bible and see if I can cut those parts out or twist them or recreate them in some way that we don't have to face the reality that separation from God forever is a pretty undesirable situation. But it is a part of how God has revealed the importance that we come to faith in Him. The bad news always makes the good news better. So we embrace it and we welcome it. And we could go into all other manner of topics of personal morality and social belief systems that we buck up against in the 21st century world. And so it matters that as Jesus came into the world full of grace and truth, we continue to live as He lived, which means we live full of grace and truth. We don't have to be mean and angry about it. Not my ideas. These are God's. I'm one of the world's greatest plagiarists. I take all His ideas and I just pass them on, because they have an authority that no human concept can create. Comes to us from the eternal God, the creator of all, and the source of truth. So thank you, Priscilla and Aquila, for preserving truth in your day so that we can continue to preserve truth in ours. There are two other faithful servants that I really don't have time to dig much into their life, but I do want to mention them. So I guess in my notes, these are the honorable mention great ladies. One of them we find in Acts chapter 9. Her name is either Dorcas or Tabitha, depending upon your Bible translation. She is the same person. And what that text tells us is that she was a woman who was full of good works and acts of charity. We are told there that she dies, and that the people around her, and particularly the widows, are incredibly sorrowful because of this event, and they call for Peter to come and comfort them and to intervene, and he is given by God the grace of being able to raise her from the dead. And she is able to continue her life pattern of good works and acts of charity. Dorcas makes my list because I have a fond affection with her. That is what I named my first car. I bought that car for what a brake job would cost now, and it was being asked to get me from Portland to LA multiple times a year as a college student, and I knew it was going to need some resurrections. And I wanted it to be used for good works. So, love Dorcas. Then Phoebe, Romans chapter 16, she is just mentioned. We know practically nothing about her except that it says there she was to be commended to the church in Rome as a servant of the church in Centuria, which is near Corinth, and a patron. Or your translation may say something like helper or generous donor. The word in the ESV translation here, patron, has behind it the idea of a person who gives generously to the support of people or a cause that they value. So Phoebe is a woman that served the church, and because she was granted some resources, she used those resources to help the ministry of Paul in the early church. We have a lot of Phoebes in our church family, and I have been blessed to have many of them around my life. And I thank God for everyone, just as Paul did for her. People who are willing to say, what I have belongs to the Lord, and as He leads me, I'm living for more than earth, and I will invest in things of eternity. I will serve, that's my time and my talent. I will share, that is my treasure. Then we come to Lydia, Acts chapter 16. I've always liked Lydia. She is, by most Bible scholars report, the first believer in the city of Philippi. And if you're familiar with the book Philippians, then you know that it was one of the healthier churches that Paul dealt with throughout his missionary journeys that he was privileged to minister to and to help start. And what I like about Lydia in particular is that from the moment she came to faith, she began to serve. So I see Lydia challenging us to say, if we claim to be followers of Jesus, then we need to ask ourselves, how are we giving something of our time and our energy and our talent for the sake of what God is doing on this planet? On the Sabbath day, we find in Acts 16, beginning in verse 13, Paul uses the we section here. Luke was with him, went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and we spoke to the women who had come together. I like women's prayer meetings. And one reason I like it when women get together to pray is it reminds me that that's how this entire church began. Was when the apostle and those with him, probably because there was no synagogue in Philippi, there weren't enough Jewish men to create one, were meeting outside the gates of the city, out by a nearby river stream, and they would gather there to pray. They were God-fearers, but they did not yet know the gospel of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. She was one, Lydia, was one who heard us. She was from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. And the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. That's insistent service. God put a desire on her heart and she pressed it upon Paul and his friends. An immediate response to the work that God had done in her heart. And this is the principle, I think, that underlies it, is that when genuine faith is birthed in the life of a person, it will, it should, and eventually it must manifest itself in faithful service. That is a part of our gratitude for what God has done for us. There is kind of a corollary. I don't know how absolutely to say this, but I have observed that when faith never makes it to service, it begins to falter. There is something about living out actively what I claim to believe that not only reaffirms what I believe, but it challenges me to go forward in that faith. And so we have Lydia here pressing on. Now we encounter people who come to churches and their whole reason to come is to get stuff. Some churches actually sort of orient their entire ministry strategy around trying to do things for people that will make them want to come and get. Now, there is a place by which we serve each other and meet each other's needs. Part of that is the ministry of the church. Part of that is how people exercise their spiritual gifts. But when people come with the mindset only of what they can get out of the church, you need to run a red flag up your pole. You need to ask yourself, is this person really a sincere follower of Jesus, or is this person a self-seeker who is using Jesus? Because you will encounter both in the world. Lydia was one who saw her faith birthed into genuine care and investment in God's things in her world. And it's worth following her example. Finally, this morning, we come to Anna. Anna's a lady we normally talk about at Christmas time because her short story is found in the birth narrative of our Savior. She was described there in Luke 2 as a prophetess. She became widowed when she was very young. And for the rest of her life, we are told in that text that rather than growing bitter and becoming angry, she devoted herself to prayer and fasting in the temple. Now, there are other places where Paul says to young widows, if it's better for you, you should remarry. And there is justification for that. There was also a situation in the early church that Paul had to address in his letter to Timothy, 1 1, chapter 5, where he says, warn the young widows that they not become idle and gossips and busybodies. Let's expand that a little bit and say when a major disruption or life circumstance change occurs, we find ourselves at an intersection where we have to redefine who am I, what is my purpose, and how am I going to follow God now. Obviously, there were some in Paul's days, I'm sure none now, but they allowed that life transformation to take them to dark places. What a glorious picture this is of someone who found the reality that God says He is our ultimate husband and father and graced her to be able to devote the rest of her life to this faithful service of the Lord. So I find myself in that text asking, so when radical changes have come and will come into my life and yours, how are we going to respond? Do we just go inside? Do we become an emotional wreck? Do we live the rest of our lives on medications that people give us to keep us from doing really bad things? Or do we find a new life in Christ that gives us a purpose and that redefines our life as living for things above, not just things on the earth? Which should be our orientation all the time. Colossians chapter 3, let our minds be set on the things above, not on the things of earth. But when grievous and hurtful and sorrowful things happen in our world, we do come to a place where we have to reevaluate and we recommit. And I don't know where some of you might happen to be in the midst of a major life change right now. But if you haven't yet, might be a good idea to start thinking and praying about, so God, in the midst of this uncomfortable situation, in the midst of sorrow that I'm living in, day by day, hour by hour, how do you want to make life on your plane for me? Because He will be faithful to do it. We can let God transform our greatest hurts into places of faithful work for His good and for His glory. So Lord, let these ladies encourage us this morning. You have recorded their stories for us by the inspiration of Your Spirit. There are reasons they are here, that our lives might be enriched. As Paul once wrote, these things, Old Testament, have been written for us, these things for us in this era, now New Testament, by application have been written for us, so that we might see how You have worked in the lives of people who have gone before us, and we might trust You for the ways that You will be at work in us. So if there are any among us today feeling oppressed and burdened and in bondage to the old man, may You set them free by the grace that is in Jesus. May we be compelled to faithful service, to sacrificial service, to even willingness to endanger ourselves, if that's what it requires for the sake of Your kingdom and Your gospel. And keep us pursuing truthful fidelity, faithfulness to what You have revealed to us, because we live in a world that desperately needs to know the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, if any are sitting in the hearing of this morning that have never met Jesus personally as their Savior, in this moment I ask that You would tug at their heart, that You would pursue them, that You would draw them unto Yourself, that they might know the amazing work that You do to lift from us the consequence of our sin-sick selves and transform us into the likeness of Your Son. Make us willing, Father, and by the power of Your Spirit, bring it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, farewell to those of you in our virtual service.